I will attempt to address the subject on the screen behind me, that is, the fear of God as found in the Bible. There's a hymn in our hymn book, number 114, that says, "The holiest we enter in perfect peace with God." Do we understand that that is a statement about the fear of God? We should wet our pants when we come to think of going into the holiest in the presence of such a God. But instead we can go in peace, for this God has settled everything at the cross. I want to turn first of all for us to notice that fear has the idea, three ideas basically in the Bible. I believe there are more, but these are three important thoughts that come before us when the Bible speaks about fear. The first of them is respect. Now, I must respect persons who are in authority and so on. That's respect. I respect my mother and my father. I respect the police out there in the street. This is one of the things that marks a great difference between Christians and the world. They fear nobody, have no respect for anybody. They do as they like. We cannot do that. We are the children of God. But then secondly, there is reverence. This has to do with God. My attitude towards God must be, it must go beyond the respect for my mother and father and respect for the law. Reverence has to do with my appreciating of who God is, and that appropriate behavior must take place in the presence of God. But thirdly, there is dread. Listen, if a lion from Africa, one of those big burly fellas, was to come here and stand up at our front door, you and I would do things that we cannot do normally. You would probably clear the roof of this building trying to get away. Now that is dread. But what we want to do is to fear God. And it is going to lead us to some very positive things. So let me turn to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 2. When God created Adam and put him in charge, he said to him a few things about this fear. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 2. Verse 1 says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them," it is Noah I'm speaking of, "be fruitful and multiply and refill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moves upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered." In the millennium, a little child will lead a lion. A little child will be able to go and put its hand upon the hole of a dangerous snake, and it will not hurt him. It is in the millennium we will really see what God intended for man. But it was spoiled in the beginning because of sin. Go and try to carry a lion anywhere now with a little string and see what will happen. But what God intended was that man would be in control of these animals. And sometimes in the circus, they find ways to get these animals to behave. They get lions and tigers to do things and so on. Sometimes they do it with drugs. They fill up the animal with drugs. He's kind of drowsy and so on, so he's not himself. So you can get away with murder. But the point is this. God intended that the animals would obey and that man would be in charge. "So the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon these creatures." Now in Leviticus 19 and verse 3, what I am going to basically be doing is selecting specific scriptures and just discussing very briefly those scriptures to bring out the ideas of this respect and reverence and dread. And we trust that we will be the better for it. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 3. And of course, we will concentrate on Malachi before we conclude. So, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 3. You shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. You shall fear every man his father and his mother. Listen, parents, don't allow your child to call you Susie. It is a gross lack of respect. Your child must call you mom or dad or whatever you choose in that sense. But the point is, no child of mine is going to look at me and call me David. There will be trouble. A child must be taught reverence. And it begins in the home. Look at the story of Abraham and Isaac going up to the mountain where Isaac is to be offered up. What does Abraham say in Genesis 22 to Isaac, his son? He says to him, my son. And what does Isaac reply to Abraham? My father. There is a respect that Isaac has for his father. You and I must train our children to show respect. Now, I am not saying to brutalize the child. I believe that that is sin. I believe that that is wicked. And there's a difference between discipline and brutality. Any clown knows the difference. But there will be a firm slap on my part if my child, and I am past that age now, so you know I am speaking representatively. If my child were to come to me and wanted to be rude in my presence, I must not allow such a thing because I am training up that child in the fear of the Lord. I remember one day I was about to leave school, and a teacher came to me and asked for a lift, a ride. So my daughter was sitting in the front seat, and I said to my daughter, listen, your teacher wants to get a ride to town. I want you to sit in the back seat. Now, normally, Andrea and I travel a lot together. On my way to school, I took her on my way back. But on that occasion, I told her, sit in the back seat. This is your teacher. When the teacher came, the teacher said, no, Mr. Rice, but let her sit in the front seat. I said, listen, I am teaching my child to be humble. So Andrew sat in the back seat, and the teacher sat in the front. And we went our way to the city. I dropped off the teacher and so on. We went about our business. Andrew got back in the front seat. We were on our way. There are many different little ways in which we begin this matter, and it has to be taught in the home. Reverence will not come automatically. Man is a sinner. Man is rebellious. Man likes to have his own way. All of those things we learn in Scripture. So the important thing is this. Reverence, respect must be taught. And we teach it from the Bible. And we teach it also by our behavior. This is the greatest tool in teaching. The behavior of the person who is teaching. If I want you to show respect, I am going to have to show respect first of all. I must lead by example. So in this Bible passage, we discover that every man must fear his father and his mother. This is where it starts. God will have me to practice being respectful to my elders, respectful to my parents. So let me go a little beyond the parent and indicate that in the assembly now, there are those leaders that God has raised up in the assembly. And as a parent, I want to teach my child that he must respect Brother Kempton and those who lead in the assembly and the older brethren. And not only older brothers, and I use the word brothers deliberately because I want you to know I'm talking about the males. Not only the brothers, but I want them to respect the sisters as well. No child of mine is going to walk up to a sister and be disrespectful. It is not to be tolerated. There will be some kind of punishment that will be meted out. It is not always a rod, but sometimes it may be a rod. But the point is this, I want to teach my child to be respectful. And it begins with me. It begins in the home. It carries on to the assembly. It carries on out in public. You see a parent fighting with a child in the supermarket, trying to get that child to behave and to listen and to hear. Remember, you did not do it home. That's why there's a fight in public. If you did it at home, your child would know, I can't try that with my father. I can't try that with my mother. Because I know what the consequences are. So it is important for us to appreciate, fear every man his father and every man his mother. I must not be disrespectful to my mom and my dad. I must be respectful to them. Because when I learn to obey my mother and father, I am actually learning to obey God. Because Ephesians 5 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So if this is right, anything else is wrong. A disobedient child is behaving in the wrong way. And it is my responsibility, if I am parent, to deal with it. Leviticus 19 and verse 14. What does verse 14 say? Thou shalt not curse the deaf. Let me pause there right away. If I curse a deaf man, would he hear me? He can't. But is there anybody who is listening that matters? God is listening. So what this is teaching me is not only now respect, but it's teaching me reverence. God is listening. You curse the deaf man, he can't hear it. And you took delight in the fact that you could curse him and he can't do anything about it. Listen to me. God will do something about it. So this verse is saying to me, thou shalt not curse the deaf. It goes further. Nor put a stumbling block before the blind. A man is totally blind. He can't see a wink, as we said. But you put something in his path. You know he's going home and he's using this road. And you put some big rocks in the way and knowing that the man can't see them, you're setting him up for a terrible fall. Can the man see? No. But is there anybody that matters who can see? Certainly. God sees. And therefore God is warning me. I must not take advantage of those who are helpless. I must act as a Christian should. I must behave in a way that pleases God. And although a person may not know what I am doing, if I am sinning, I am still responsible to God. And God will deal with me. So my conscience must ever come into play when I interact with people. Am I putting a stumbling block before the blind? Am I saying something that is equivalent to a curse upon a deaf person? Remember, God hears it. So the fear of God will lead me to avoid a situation like this. I'm in Luke's Gospel in the New Testament now, and chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, and chapter 1. In the book of Malachi, then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance, a register, was written before the Lord for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Why am I saying that and at the same time telling you to turn to Luke 1 and verse 12? I tell you to turn to Luke 1 and verse 12 because in the book of Luke, there is the answer to what we have in Malachi 3:16 concerning the fear of the Lord. Notice Elizabeth and Mary were speaking to each other the things concerning the Lord. They were talking about the Word of God. And Zacharias, who did not believe what the angel had told him, was struck dumb. It is remarkable. Because what God was really saying is, listen, I want you, my children of Israel, to make it a point to speak the Word of God to each other. Encourage one another. We should be constantly encouraging one another from the Word. So since Zacharias, you don't believe what I just told you, said the angel, you're going to be dumb. Listen, would you want God to strike you dumb? Would I want God to strike me dumb? No, I would not. So therefore, let us be speaking of him. The two on the Emmaus road, did not a heart burn within us when he talked with us, by the way, and when he opened to us the scriptures? The Lord Jesus knew that this was something that was needed. And so he was drawing them out. What things you're talking about? And they went on concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who lived among us so perfectly and right, and they took him and crucified him. Listen, what is the subject of your discourse, my Christian brother, my Christian sister? What is the subject of our discourse as we move along the way? We ought to be speaking one to another. The Lord is going to prick up the ears. Actually, that is the expression that is used. The Lord pricked up the ears. Years ago, as a boy, a donkey was parked somewhere outside our house. And at different noises, you could see the donkey prick up his ears, you know, and twist them to the side. Can you do that? No, we can't. But a donkey can do it. He can turn his ears to the side. He can flop them down and flick them up. And God bent over to carefully listen to what the saints were saying. This is the point. God paid attention. God was interested in the discussion of these dear saints. And as the two on the Emmaus road walked, the Lord Jesus drew them out. He wanted them to continue talking about himself and about these divine things. What are we talking about as believers? Let us spend most of our time speaking about the Lord and his things and so on. So in Luke chapter 1 and verse 12, I read these words. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. My chapter is wrong, huh? Chapter 2 is where I am. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. But I'm still going to go for Luke 1 and verse 12. Verse 12 says, and when Zacharias saw him, the angel that is, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to Zacharias, fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. Prayer is talking to God. What is my conversation? What is my talk? And he says to him in verse 13, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and thou shalt call his name John. By the way, John means that Jehovah is gracious. Grace is the kindness and love of God put together. And God was being kind and loving to Israel. And so it was. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. All this discussion is a part of the talking one to another. The angel would talk to Zacharias. Elizabeth would talk to Mary. Mary would talk to Elizabeth. And so there was an encouragement from the word of God that went on between these, their believers in the Lord Jesus. But what are we told in verse 13? Fear not, Zacharias. I mean, Luke 1, verse 13. Fear not, Zacharias. Fear not. Listen, the angel wanted Zacharias not to be afraid, but to be calm. To know that although this was an angel of God with whom he was speaking, he had not come to destroy. He had come to bring a glorious message. We must be talking, even as the angel talked to Zacharias, about the things of the Lord. And verse 50 of Luke 1, what do we read there? It says, his mercy, and this is remarkable, his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. So you see, the fear of God, although I am in reverence of him, and it is said of Moses that when he was up on the mount, he said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Moses was afraid in the presence of God. We need to be afraid to do evil. We need to be afraid to put a stumbling block before the blind. We should be afraid to say something unkind to a deaf person and so on. But Moses trembled while he was on the mount with God. But here we are being told, fear not. What a wonderful thought. I'm looking now at chapter 1 and verse 50. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. So I say to you, go ahead, fear the Lord. Because his mercy, and if grace means the kindness and love of God, God doing to me what I don't deserve, what is mercy? Mercy means that God does not do to me what I deserve. Mercy is the opposite, so to speak, of grace. But they go hand to hand, like a horse and a cart. Mercy is God not striking me dead when he could do it, but rather he holds up his sword and he puts it in the sheath. When the Lord Jesus suffered and died on Calvary, there was no mercy shown. He paid the full price for my redemption and yours. It was in order that God might show me mercy. God does not have to cut me off. The sword has already struck the shepherd, and the Lord is turning his hand upon the little ones to save us as we go through this scene. Such are the ideas of fear in the Bible. And I want to notice now the fear as it relates to the Lord Jesus. I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 11. The book of Isaiah and chapter 11. You and I know that we must take our doctrines from the scriptures. So you will pardon me turning. Do I need pardon though? this is the word of God. I'll turn to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. Verse 1 says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is a prophecy, obviously, about the Lord Jesus. And the Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him. Notice in this verse 2, the sevenfold Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is marked by seven characteristics in this verse 2. First of all, the Spirit that rests upon the Lord Jesus is the spirit of Jehovah. And let me say to any who may not have noticed it before, whenever the King James writers are writing the word Jehovah in the Old Testament, they write it with all capital letters. They have declared that in their introductory notes at the front of the Bible. So the word Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. You can safely say Jehovah when you come to that, because that is what they mean. That is what it is, Jehovah. And the point is, why am I saying Jehovah? Why am I emphasizing this? Someone would say, well, a so-called Jehovah's Witness might hear you, and they might feel, well, you're talking their language. No, we need not be afraid. The word in the original is the word Jehovah. And what it means is the covenant God with the nation of Israel. He is their national God. If you touch any Jew and ask him, who is your God? He will say to you, Jehovah. It separates God, the true and living God, the God of the Bible, from all the other gods that they have out there. I hope you see that this is the point. Jehovah. I'm not talking about any and every God. I am talking about the one specific God who made the heavens and the earth, and who sent his son into this world that we might live through him. It is that God that is called Jehovah. He is the God who will take charge of Israel in a soon coming day. And the Lord Jesus himself, who is Jehovah, will reign in righteousness for 1,000 years, something that no king has ever been able to do. A king hasn't even been able to live 1,000 years, furthermore to reign for 1,000 years. The Lord Jesus, Jehovah, will reign for 1,000 years in Jerusalem, and it will be a total reign of peace. There will be no war, no confusion, and every morning he's going to cut off anybody who even thinks of performing evil. The Lord Jesus is going to remove him out of his kingdom. That's Psalm 101. So what is very important here then in Isaiah 11 is for us to notice in that verse too the sevenfold characteristics of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom. So the Lord Jesus will act in wisdom. It will be none of these foolish decisions that I hear some of the great leaders making. Some rash decisions. Some decisions contrary to all good common sense. No. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding. That's another one. The spirit of counsel and the spirit of might. The spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Jehovah. When the Lord Jesus Christ reigns as king in Jerusalem, one of the things that will mark him is reverence for his God. Oh, how the Lord Jesus, when he came to earth the first time, when he went to the cross, the cup that my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? You know what the cup is? The cup is not some glass or container, you know. The cup means the portion that God had given to the Lord Jesus for him to take it and deal with it. On Calvary's cross, when he suffered and died, that was the cup. And on Calvary, he drank it. This morning at the assembly to which we went, we made the point that in Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus was not atoning for sins. No, he was not. It was on Calvary that he atoned for sins. It was not what man did to him that brought about the atonement. It was what God did to him in Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Etc., etc. We find how the Lord Jesus suffered and died on Calvary. the fear of the Lord marked him. And the Lord Jesus bore the sufferings that you and I deserve on the cross in his body until he cried out, "Finish!" And it was done. So the fear of the Lord that marked him then is the fear of the Lord that will mark him in the millennium. This one who will reign as the perfect, upright king, the king and prince of peace. This is why the world has no peace now, because they have rejected the prince of peace. Or that you and I would cling to him and love him with all our hearts. This is what the Lord wants us to do. I mentioned Psalm 101 a little earlier. Can we turn to that now? Psalm 101. You'll not find it on the outline. I thought of this after I went back to my room. Psalm 101. There are four characteristics that will mark this one, the Lord Jesus, who will reign with the fear of Jehovah. You are not wrong if you call God the Father Jehovah. You are not wrong if you call the Lord Jesus Jehovah. You're not wrong if you call the Spirit of God Jehovah. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the mediator. But the Father is just as much God as the Son is. And the Son is just as much God as the Holy Spirit is. One God, three in one, one in three. Can you understand it? Let me tell you, I can't. But it is so because the Bible tells me so. Psalm 101. What will characterize the kingdom of the Lord Jesus when he reigns like this? In Psalm 101, wisdom will characterize his kingdom. This king will be great. And one of the great things about him is he will act in perfect wisdom. Pull that out of verse 2. I am not going to exactly walk through every blade of grass, but I'll suggest it to you. One of the characteristics of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus in that great coming day will be wisdom. That is found in verse 2. I will behave myself how? Wisely. But then a second characteristic of the Lord Jesus in this Psalm 101, which is a psalm concerning the kingdom. It is a mourning psalm when the Lord institutes his kingdom. And the point is this, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. So integrity will mark him. Integrity. This is the second mark of his kingdom. Integrity. And then in verse 5, another thing that will mark his kingdom is justice. Men will not be able to get away with lawless things. Men will not be able to perpetrate evil in his kingdom. He is going to act with integrity and justice. And then in verse 7, what is the fourth characteristic of his millennial kingdom? It will be separation from evil. You know, sometimes fellas come alongside and they try to get a good man to join them. Come and go with us. The Lord Jesus says in the book of the Proverbs, if sinners entice you, consent thou not. And the not is very important. If sinners, my son, he's talking to you, you know. Don't look at me when the Bible says, my son. You are the person reading it. He's talking to you. So when I get in my private room and I am reading, guess what? I'm not to look around for Brother Lodian and say, you know, that applies to Lodian. No, I'm to say, he's talking to me. And I am to act upon it. I will early in verse 8. And the word early there means every morning. Look it up. Don't trust me. Get a good Bible, encyclopedia, and concordance. Look up the meaning of this word. Early. It really means every morning at the dawn in his kingdom, He is going to cut off all the wicked of the land. All the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of Jehovah. That is a specific reference to Jerusalem. So the Lord Jesus, the fear of the Lord is going to mark him. So his kingdom will be marked by perfection. His kingdom will be a kingdom in which you can be happy and every man can lie down under his vine, under his fig tree. Listen, some night I came out of my dorm. I was having some little requirement. And I realized there were a few men about. They were dressed in fatigues, right? So the point is this. The brethren here at Ocean View have been very careful to make sure that we are safe and happy on the compound. Well, in this city where the Lord Jesus is reigning and ruling, and that's the difference between reigning and ruling. Reigning, he's sitting there as king. Ruling, he's taking matters in hand. Matters have been taken in hand. So you and I are quite safe on this compound at night. But let's move on to fear now in the book of Malachi. Book of Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. And by the way, Malachi and Luke are about in the same time frame. Malachi is the last book of the Bible. When the Israelites had come back from Babylon, so they brought some of their Babylonish characteristics with them. That is a part of the problem. Wherein have we robbed you? They were doing that by Babylon standards. And there was a man among them, and his name was Zerubbabel. His very name, Zerubbabel, comes up in another book of the Bible. But his very name means born in Babylon. That is what the name Zerubbabel means. Malachi, however, was given a task by God to deliver God's message. So Malachi, his very name means my messenger. And surprisingly and interestingly, we have the messenger of the covenant in chapter 3 of Malachi and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the angel or the messenger of the covenant. Now, angel here should be written with a capital A, because it is the title of the Lord Jesus. Messenger, in other words, should be written with a capital M. It is the title of the Lord Jesus. He is the messenger, or he is the angel of the covenant. We were at pains a little earlier in the week to declare that really when we come to the angel of the church at Ephesus, the angel to the church at Laodicea and so on, it is the idea of a messenger. And it is a representative word. It does not mean a one man, but it means the leadership in the assembly, the messenger. Whom does God use to speak to his people? Those leaders who know his word. That is the point. So the messenger had failed to deliver the message. Therefore, the people were in trouble. And that is why God says, "Now you angel, I am blaming you." God is blaming us who get up to speak because we have not really spoken for God as we should. That is why the angel is addressed. Because he failed to deliver the message. He failed to ensure that the people were walking aright. He failed to give God alone the glory. He allowed things to slip and to slide. So the angel of the church at Ephesus, "I have something against you. And what I have against you is this. You have left first love. You were holding me in your arms at one time. You were kissing me on my lips. Now you're slipping away." That's what he had with Ephesus. He wanted Ephesus to hold him in a tight embrace. And Jehovah could feel it. Is there anybody who can feel? it would be Jehovah. He felt Ephesus pull away ever so slightly, and he was jealous, and he did not want Ephesus to continue that way. So he says, listen, this is the cure. Repent and do again the first works. Repent and do. So wherever we have slipped, Jehovah is saying to us, get back to where you were at the beginning. I was enjoying your affection. I want to enjoy that affection some more. So come back close to me. That is what he is saying in the scriptures. So Malachi 1 and verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? There must be reverence for God. As we approach God, let's not come to him and pretend that we are equals with him. No, we're not. We're subordinates. Our place is in the dust. Our place is at his feet. And though he invites us to his table, if you allow me to use this analogy, though he invites us to his table, it is his table, and therefore I must be in accordance with what he expects at his table. What an important thought that we must hold. Chapter 2 and verse 5 of Malachi, and I hurry now to come to a close. Perhaps five more scriptures and I'll be finished. In chapter 2 and verse 5 of Malachi, what do I read? My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me. It was because Levi had done what was pleasing in the sight of God by getting rid of evil. God gave him a covenant of peace. You and I must not cuddle up to evil. We must rather reprove it. So here also in that verse 5, the fear with which he feared me, and he was afraid before my name. God wants us to have that reverence for him. Always move with a reverence for God. Joseph would say to his brethren, this do and live, because I fear God. Normally speaking, Joseph should have said to his steward, you see these men here? They took me and threw me in a pit. And you know what else they did to me? They sold me down into Egypt. Take every one of them and throw them in this pit here. And when you get a chance, take them up and sell them to the Egyptians. He didn't do that. He said to his brothers, this do and live, because I fear God. The fear of God keeps us from doing a lot of strange things. God would have us to act in a way that is pleasing to him in all things. Therefore, the fear of God must mark me. Chapter 3 and verse 5. This is fear in the book of Malachi. Chapter 3 and verse 5. And I will come near to you to judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, the fatherless, and turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith Jehovah of hosts. So the Lord is going to recompense all of those who are doing evil. Chapter 3, verse 16, and I'm really hurrying now. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. There were those who feared, and because of their fear of God, they spoke often one to another. Remember, we began with that. Let us make it a habit to talk to one another about the Lord. They feared the Lord and spoke often one to another. But that, not only that, at the bottom of the same verse 16, a book of remembrance was written before him. God is keeping record for them that fear the Lord and thought upon his name. What do I do in private now? I don't have a brother or sister beside me where I can share the word of God with them. What am I doing in private? I am fearing the Lord and thinking upon his name. What books do you read? What pictures do you watch on television? They that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. The thought processes are involved. My heart is involved. I am engaged with the Lord. When my mouth is closed, my brain is involved with him. And when my hands and feet are quiet, my heart takes up the word of the Lord. And I memorize scripture and I rejoice in things that are going through quietly in my head and in my heart. May the Lord help us to do this. And finally, chapter 4 and verse 2. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. 2 points I make. Do you notice that Son is written with a capital S? Just how in John 1 verse 1, the word is written with a capital W. It is a title of a person. Who is the Son of Righteousness? The Son of Righteousness is the Lord Jesus when he comes back with respect to Israel. Remember, the Son of Righteousness is not so much to us, the church. It is a reference to Israel. And I want to say to you that in the book of Revelation, we read in chapter 22 and verse 16, not about the Son of Righteousness now, but of the bright and morning star. But don't get mixed up. If in the Old Testament, the last thing mentioned is the Son of Righteousness, remember that in the New Testament, the last thing mentioned is the bright and morning star. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. The Lord Jesus is the bright and morning star. Again, notice the capital letters. It is the title of the same person, but in a different capacity. And I want to sort out now the order of this appearing of the Lord Jesus. When you are up and about very early in the morning, which do you see first? The sun or the morning star? We see the morning star first. So the next thing on God's clock for the assembly is the coming of the Lord, the rapture, to take us home to glory. That's Revelation 22. He's seen there as the bright and morning star. But when do you see the sun? You see the sun at midday mostly. Well, I'm not saying that's the only time you see it, but you see the sun during the day. The sun governs the day. But the bright and morning star reminds us that the Lord Jesus is coming back shortly for his people. And the morning star reminds me that it is the first thing to happen. It could be today. It could be today before we stop speaking, that the Lord Jesus descends into the skies and give a shout and call his people away. As the brighter morning star, he comes. Who sees the morning star? Only those who are on the alert, who are watching. Every one of us as Christians must be watching, because the Lord Jesus Christ is about to return at any moment. So we use the word imminent, which means it could happen now. And when the Apostle Paul was speaking, he said, look, we who remain and are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Why did the Apostle say we? Because at the time that he was writing, the morning star could have come then. So look, it is very, very near, the coming of the Lord for his assembly. But notice Malachi. He will also come for Israel. When he comes, it will be as the Son of Righteousness. Or that we would see these things in connection with the fear of the Lord, and that we would really fear Him and give Him the glory and be found looking for the bright and morning star, for His name and His mercy's sake.